Good morning. Wonderful time, Easter, isn't it? Just want to start with a little thing I read not long ago. We as Christians, we perhaps heard it preached on the last words of Jesus on the cross. But a teacher was teaching a class talking about the resurrection, and he asked them a question. He said, "What do you think were the first words that Jesus said when he came out of the tomb?" And a little girl put her hand up. She said, "Yes." "Ta-da!" And I think that showed such simplicity and depth in that answer. That's incredible, isn't it? That a child could grasp that Jesus was saying, "Yes, it's done." Like he cried, "It is finished," on the cross. Ta-da. Before I go into the message, I want to have Owenna come and share another thought about Easter from her experiences in teaching some Muslim and Hindu women English. Thank you.
I should warn you that I can't tell a short story. Okay? Tony usually says...
I'll sit down then.
Tony says...
Hey, you know what I found?
On a Thursday morning, four of us ladies who were teachers meet at the local church to teach English to ladies for whom English is not their first language. And we have a really interesting bunch. We have, as Tony said, Muslims, Hindus, a Spanish lady. They come from all over. And we take it in turns to teach the lesson and prepare worksheets and things like that. Well, I had the joy of doing the last one, which was the resurrection. And so I got all my stuff ready and I got up there and I said, "Now, before I need to tell you, before I start this story, that I'm a wow lady." And they said, I said, "All will be revealed." So we did the story from Luke where the women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away. I said, "Wow, first one. No stone, huge stone, gone." And then they went into the tomb and they saw two men dressed in white. And I said, "Oh, second wow," because I think they were angels. And then I said, and then there was no body in the tomb. And I explained how bodies were put in tombs to preserve them and all the rest. "No body," I said. "Wow, wow, wow." And so I finished the story. And we were doing the exercises. And I was working with a Hindu lady that I've worked with for a few weeks. And one of the things I asked them to do, I gave them a sheet which said, the thing that surprised me about the women, the thing that surprised me about Peter, etc. And at the end, I'd written a question, what is the thing that has surprised you most about Easter? And she said to me, "The thing that surprised me most is Jesus is alive." And I thought, wow, I've cracked it. She's understood. He's alive. Wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you, Owenna. That was pretty good for Owenna. Okay. We're looking at Mary in this chapter from John's Gospel. And it's her journey from despair to delight. And you will have heard the story read. You've read it yourself many times, maybe. And how she started off when she arrived there. But how she finished. And it was via her devotion to the Lord. So, from despair, something that comes to us all, we've all perhaps experienced the loss of a loved one and the grief that goes with it. We've experienced the disappointments in life that come along. Devotion, we're going to be looking at her devotion that clung to Jesus. And her delight. And that it's a delight that needs to be shared with others. How can you have something bubbling away inside you and keep it to yourself? The very nature of it bubbling away inside you means that it wants to get out. And that's the delight that we see towards the end of Mary's journey, for this morning at least. So, despair. Mary has already discovered some wonderful things in her life over this short period of time that she's known Jesus. She's experienced forgiveness and unconditional love through her encounter with Jesus. She spent time with him. Now she's seen him arrested, beaten, and crucified. And she comes to the tomb early in the morning in utter despair, so overwhelmed with sorrow, grief, disappointment, that she came with no expectation of any good news. I think we need to get that into our heads. This is how Mary came, with no expectation of any good news. She was so overwhelmed with what had happened. She had seen Jesus die. And I thought, how often do we come to church with no expectation of anything good happening? How often do we spend time with the Lord with no real expectation that he's going to meet with us and bless us? I think if we were a people of expectation, those expectations may well be met. So there's a first thought for you. Coming with no expectation, and she encounters an empty tomb. And her response, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Perhaps that was an understandable reaction, a logical response, when there was no link in her mind with what she was seeing or not seeing, and Christ's teaching that he would rise from the dead. So she's still in despair, but it's been added to because there's no Jesus there now. She wanted to minister to him, but he wasn't there. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So, with the hope that Peter and John might know something or perhaps could do something, she ran to find them. Note that she ran to find them, not to tell them that Christ has risen, because she hasn't grasped that yet. And so Peter and John raced off to the tomb. We know that John got there first, but Peter just, he stopped at the tomb and Peter just ran past him into the tomb. So they're now back at the tomb. From the reading, we can imagine that Peter realizes that this wasn't a result of grave robbers. Grave robbers wouldn't have unbound the cloth before they took the body away. So there was something strange already for Peter to grasp. The strips of linen were lying there. The burial cloth that covered the head of Jesus was there in its rightful place. John tells us in verse 8 of our reading that he then also went into the tomb. And he saw and he believed. Now, we're not told in Scripture what specifically he believed, but we assume that it means that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But the next verse suggests that he believed because of what he saw, not because of the Scriptures. Let me read that verse 9 to you again. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So it seems that John is believing that Jesus has risen from the dead, but he hasn't clicked yet. It hasn't all come together in his mind, just as it was with Mary. So that's Mary's despair. Coming in grief, that grief being added to when the tomb was empty, going to get Peter and John, hoping that they knew something or could do something, still nothing. She was in despair. But in her despair, as we move on to verse 10 now, we see something of Mary's devotion. Mary was one of the last to leave the cross and one of the first to arrive at the tomb. And when the others went home, Mary remained, part of her devotion. Devotion clings. It clings to memories, clings to hopes. And in Mary's case, her devotion clings to a place associated with the one that she loved. The last place she'd seen him, to see his body. She stayed there. She didn't know where else to go, what else to do. Such was her devotion that clings. Not to be unkind to Mary, it made me think of the stories of a dog whose master has died, and the dog just sits by his grave all day, every day. Devotion, doesn't know what else to do. There's no other way of expressing its ongoing devotion than simply to be where that person was. The others went home. Mary remained. Mary was sobbing. The word used describes a sort of deep, anguished sobbing coming from your very being, someone in great distress. She looked in the tomb. She saw the two angels, though we don't know whether she knew they were angels. Even if she did know that they were angels, listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said this: a sight of angels and their smiles will not suffice without a sight of Jesus. How many lesser things or people satisfy us when we should not be satisfied unless it's a sight of Jesus? Matthew Henry goes on to say this, and bear in mind his language is a bit ancient, so bear with me. None know, but those who have tasted it, the sorrows of a deserted soul, which has had comfortable evidences of the love of God in Christ and hopes of heaven, but has now lost them and walks in darkness. Such a wounded spirit, who can bear? This is Matthew Henry sensing what was in Mary at the time. Mary's grief. Such is the state of Mary's heart and soul. When asked by the angels, "Why are you crying?" she says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." It's the second time she said this. I don't know where they put him. And then, as we go through the story, Jesus appears. And at first, Jesus is there. She hasn't registered the fact. And then she registers the fact that someone is there, but she doesn't know it's Jesus. And he says to her, "Why are you crying? And who are you looking for?" She assumes that he's the groundsman. Once again, in similar words, almost like a broken record, the only thing that's in Mary's mind at the moment is, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." See, that's all that she's registering at the moment, the loss of her Lord. She still doesn't know that he has risen, but her devotion to him is still very strong. And Mary's devotion brought a response, a very personal response. And I believe on a previous occasion I've been here, I spoke of the personal relationship, even the intimacy of being able to say simply, "It's me." You know, when you're on the phone, you answer the phone to your loved one, and that all they need do is say, "It's me." And here, one word is spoken. In that one word, and the way that it was spoken, all is revealed. Mary. Mary. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And Mary was a sheep who knew her master's voice. And she knew in that instant and called him Rabboni, teacher, master, whichever version you're reading. In that split second, everything changed. Remember, she was so overwhelmed with grief that was piled on with more grief. All she could think about is, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they put him. And in an instant, with one word, Mary, everything changed. Just one touch, just one word from the King changes everything. We saw that in the ministry of Jesus. In a moment, a blind man is made to see. A lame man is made to walk. The dead are raised. The leper is cleansed. Because Jesus spoke the word or touched. Reminds me of that old Gaither song, "He Touched Me." And the chorus says, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." An encounter with Jesus, and in an instant, things have changed. Now imagine the state of Mary's heart and thinking. I imagine her heart doing somersaults. Her head is buzzing. Her tears turning from tears of grief to tears of joy. Maybe she still hasn't made the connection between what Jesus said, the scriptures, and what was happening to her right now. But something's happened, and it's all very real to her. And the text suggests that Mary flung her arms around him. It may have been around him, or she may have been on her knees and around his feet. Her devotion is now finding some tangible expression. I wonder whether we miss out at times when we want to show our love and devotion, and we need to find some tangible way of doing that. Sometimes it's reaching out and putting your arms around someone else. Because as much as you do it to that someone else, you do it to Jesus. The Bible commentators suggest several possible reasons why Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, Mary." But we're not going into that now. So we want to focus on the fact that Mary's despair has turned to delight. And verse 18 tells us she went back to the disciples because delight is to be shared. How can she? It's bubbling up inside her now. She's so changed. She's a different person in an instant. She goes back to them. The words of an old Graham Kendrick song express this so well for me. Hushed the room and silent when her knock came on the door. "Mary, you've been dreaming," I said. "Visions come to weepy eyes like troubles to the poor. Don't go chasing dreams amongst the dead." Hushed the room and silent when she stood beside the door. "Mary, roll your tears away," I said. "I don't believe your story, but I must believe your eyes. Let's go chasing dreams among the dead." And then the song lifts, and the morning finds them running as the sun just touched the sky, and they discover that Jesus is indeed alive. And then there's that wonderful line towards the end. "Now the great pretender must continue to pretend that he didn't fall like lightning from the sky." It's a wonderful realization of the disciples that Jesus is alive because of Mary's encounter with him. Earlier we said that Mary was one of the last to leave the crucifixion and the first to arrive at the tomb in that morning. But there's one more first for Mary. And in verse 17 we find it, that she was commissioned to preach the gospel. She was the first person commissioned by Jesus to go and tell. Isn't that wonderful? A wonderful honor for the one who was so devoted that when everyone else went home, she stayed. Go and tell. And I say preach the gospel, and when we think of preaching, we think of the guy up here doing the preaching. But it's for all of us, isn't it? We all are called upon to preach the gospel. If we use the words go and tell, it makes it a little closer to you and me. I just want to throw in a little bit here about preachers. If you're a preacher, take this on board. I believe that preachers should preach out of personal experience and that they should preach under the commission of Christ. By that, I don't mean that the preacher can't preach about anything that he hasn't directly experienced. What I'm saying is the preacher should feel the impact of what God is giving before his hearers can feel the impact. The preacher must feel the excitement of the gospel message that he's bringing before ever it will bring excitement to the hearers. Mary was ideal, wasn't she? Her grief has been turned to joy, her despair to delight. She was the right kind of person to go and tell the others. It needs to be more than an academic exercise. Any power, anointing, authority comes from an encounter with Jesus. And Mary had had her encounter with the risen Christ that made her a preacher. She received a commission, go and tell. And any believer in any place, anywhere, we have all received a commission to go and tell. And what a story we've got to tell, that Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that something of Mary's experience will be helpful for every one of us on this, our resurrection morning. Amen.